Welcome to Daily in the Word.
Striving Together Publications is committed to providing growing Christians and local churches with life-changing resources. For growing Christians, we strive to provide solid Christian books and music that encourages your heart and strengthens your faith. For local churches and spiritual leaders, we're providing sound, biblical Sunday school curriculum, outreach and discipleship materials, church brochures, sermon helps, and a growing list of other tools and resources. If you are a growing Christian or a leader in local church ministry, you simply must visit Striving Together Publications at strivingtogether.com.
In Exodus chapter 20, God gave us 10 great laws. They hold the keys to overcoming life's greatest challenges. Next on Daily in the Word, we'll study how to overcome the greatest challenges of our lives with Dr. Paul Chappell. Stay with us. Often the most difficult and trying challenges of daily life are due to the fact that we're working against God's natural laws of life. We're working against the way He designed life to function rather than submitting to His laws. The keys to overcoming the greatest challenges we face are often found in submitting to God's ways. Next on Daily in the Word, we're going to study how to overcome the greatest challenges of life by keeping God's 10 great laws from Exodus chapter 20. Welcome to Daily in the Word. I'm Kerry Schmidt, your host, and we come to you with the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church, president of West Coast Baptist College. For more information about our ministry, visit us at dailyintheword.org. Once again, that's dailyintheword.org. On the website, you can subscribe to Dr. Chappell's daily devotion. You can also download Daily in the Word to take with you on your computer or iPod and listen to at your convenience. Here's now Pastor Paul Chappell to introduce today's message in this series, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges.
Several years ago, I visited a large manufacturing plant here in California, and I was amazed as I walked into the plant to see hundreds of employees on their way into work with clear plastic lunch pails and purses. And I asked the man that was giving me the tour, why do they have those clear plastic containers with their lunches and possessions? He said, oh, that's because of theft. The security has to be able to see what's being taken out of the facility at the end of the day. Later, I learned that American business loses billions of dollars annually because of theft. Theft not from outsiders, but from the very employees of companies in America today. Well, we're going to learn how to keep integrity in our society, and if we'll get back to the basics of the Ten Commandments, it would be amazing how America would change for the better. Let's learn about keeping integrity alive from Exodus 20:15.
Jesus showed up in Zacchaeus' neighborhood. Then Zacchaeus realized, you know what? I've got to make some restitution. I've got to get some things right. I've got to restore my integrity. Oh, we see here, if we're going to keep integrity at home, we need to pay our loans. We need to make restitution. Let me say thirdly, that we need to make a fair and honest living. Young people, be careful of these get-rich-quick schemes. Recognize the importance of hard work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, I can give you some scriptures on this. First of all, God wants us to charge a fair price in our business dealings. And if we're going to make a fair and honest living, then we're going to have to charge a fair price. Amos chapter 8 and verse 5, the prophet Amos was telling about some of the inequity at Israel. And Amos said in Amos 8, 5, he said, you are falsifying the balances by deceit. Back in Bible days, they would have these weight systems and they would weigh out how much corn and then they would pay accordingly. But there were some who would add a little extra weight to their side of the scale so that they could maybe give a little less corn but still make the same amount of money. Well, I want to tell you something. I respect people who are fair in this matter of what they charge. I was with a friend recently and we were having lunch and he had his teenage son with him. And he was in the process of trying to sell a car. He had told me about it when we sat down for lunch. And while we were there, the phone rang and someone was inquiring about his car. And as they were talking, my friend said, well, he said, my car has been in one accident. He said, I fixed up the fender, but it wasn't an accident. He said, and it leaked quite a bit out of the radiator, but I put some of this stop leak in it, and it's doing better now. And he said, by the way, he says, also this car, he said, it's out of balance right now, and it needs this, and it needs that. And when he hung up the phone, he said, the man's going to come look at the car. But his teenage son said, Dad, he said, why would he want to buy the car? You just told him everything that's wrong with it. I'll never forget what the dad said. He said, son, he said, it's more important to me to be truthful than to make a few hundred extra dollars. Now, I don't know if he was going overboard with it to teach his son, but I'm going to tell you what, he taught his son a great lesson that day. He taught his son about being fair and about being honest in these matters. I respect mortgage brokers who tell their clients what's going on in the pay scale and how many points they're paying and if there are any hidden fees. I respect mortgage brokers who refuse to put a young couple in a no-win loan that's going to come crashing down on them a few years later. I think everyone respects someone who's fair in the way they do business. Be fair with the prices you charge and work diligently at the work God has given to you. Proverbs 13 and verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Well, the Bible simply says, thou shalt not steal. But I believe God is saying to us, I want you to have integrity where you work. And I want you to have integrity where you live. And then I believe this morning we need to take a moment and look at this final thought. How do we keep integrity where we worship? I believe God is very, very interested in us having integrity where we work. And I believe God wants Christians to be known for their integrity in the way they live. But I believe God wants us to have integrity where we worship as well. If you have your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 7 or look in your notes this morning. I want you to see one of the most fascinating portions of Scripture that's just kind of jumped out at me in the last few weeks as I prepare for this message. Jeremiah 7 verses 9 through 11. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He had such a burden for Israel. And when they sinned against God, it broke his heart. And he writes to them in Jeremiah 7, 9, and he says these words, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in my house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, saith the Lord. God says, are you going to go out here and steal and commit adultery and break all of my commandments and then come into my house and act like there's no problem with the way I'm living? God says, I want some integrity in my house. Integrity meaning that of unibody construction, that which is all one piece and that which is held together by principle. He says, this is what I want in my house. And when we do not worship and live in a way that is pleasing to God, we are stealing His glory from Him. God says, in Isaiah 42:8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. He says, don't go over here and worship Baal and then come here and tell me you love me. Don't go over here and worship these other things and come and tell me that you love me. He said, I want integrity in the house of worship. Well, I want to give you three areas that we must pray and that we must pursue in the matter of integrity in our worship. First of all, if we're going to have integrity in our worship, there must be integrity in our message. There must be integrity in what we say, in the message we preach and believe. Now, many scriptures could be given. I think of John 17, 17, as Jesus prayed that intercessory prayer to the Heavenly Father. He prayed for His disciples. And He said to the Father, Father, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we believe this morning that the Bible is God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, and preserved Word. We believe the Bible is God's truth. Thy Word is truth. He has given His truth to us that we might live and obey the truths of the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears. Paul said the day's going to come when men won't want to hear what the Bible says. They won't want sound doctrine. They'll want teachers that'll just tickle their ears and make them feel good about themselves. Just tell them to live however they want and go on their merry way. But Paul said, Timothy, you make this note that doctrine is important and preaching the truth is what really matters in the houses of worship. That's why Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3, for our exhortation, meaning his preaching, our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to speak the gospel, even so we speak, listen to this, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Folks, we're not here today worried about being politically correct. We're not here today trying to stay in step with our culture. We are not here trying to please men, but God which trieth our heart. And if there will be integrity in our message, then we must stay true to the Word of God, you see. The Episcopalian Church voted in their new president, a lady who believes that they should have more homosexuals in the pulpit, a lady who believes many portions of the scriptures are not accurate and she questions them publicly. What I'm saying to you this morning is that a message like that has no integrity because it is not a message from the Word of God. And if there will be integrity in our worship, it is because of the Word of God. Secondly, though, if we're going to have integrity in our worship, it must come forth in our message, but it must be present in our testimony as well. Not just the things that we say, but in the way that we live. Integrity in our message. Now listen to the theme verse for Lancaster Baptist Church. It's hanging over the fireplace in the lobby. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now listen to the first part of that verse. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Now you have that in your notes. Let's say it together. Ready, begin. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. One more time. Only let your be as it. Now the word conversation means your lifestyle. So God says, I want the way you live to be becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want the testimony of those who worship me to be complementary, to be a reflection of Jesus in us. And God says, I want integrity in the testimony of my people. 2 Corinthians 4:1-2 says it this way, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Now listen to that. Paul said as a preacher, he said, I renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Now listen to this phrase, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Do you catch that phrase? Manifestation of the truth. You see, God says, I want you to manifest my truth. I want you to live it out by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves in every man's conscience. This man may not know who God is. He may not believe the Bible. But God says, I want you to manifest my truth so that in his heart of hearts, even if he disagrees with you, even if he doesn't like you, that in his heart of hearts, in his conscience, he knows that your life is consistent and that you are manifesting the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we will have integrity in our worship, yes, we must have the right message from the Word of God, but we must have the right testimony that is a manifestation of the Bible. You see, the Bible says, let he that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And all of us need to recognize, pastors and Christians as well, that these types of situations have a ripple effect. And God says, in your worship, I want you to have integrity in your message and integrity in your testimony. And then I want to share this finally with you today concerning our worship. God wants us to have integrity in our giving. In our giving. By the way, how many of you believe that giving has something to do with worshiping God? It's one of the sacrifices we bring to Him. God says we're to give faithfully. Now, this has always been of interest to me. Many people who would never steal a computer from work, many people who would not ever think of taking a CD from work, oftentimes neglect to consider what the Bible says about giving. I was over at one of the aerospace companies not long ago, and everybody coming in had to have a little plastic purse Even the men, they had plastic lunch pails. And if they were going to carry something in there, you had to be able to see what they were carrying in and what they were carrying out. And they were concerned about thievery. But many people who would say, you know, I don't need that. I'm not going to do something like that. Yet they've never considered what the Bible says about giving. Look at Malachi 3, very quickly, 3:8. Malachi 3:8. And let's see what it says there in our notes. The first five words say this: will a man rob God? Now, how many of you would say, wow, this message just went from a 7 to about a 9 or 10 here. We're not talking about stealing from Northrop. Now we're talking about from God. Let's say that first phrase together. Ready? Will a man rob God? You got to be kidding me. What Christian would rob God? Well, let's read what it says. Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now God says, will a man rob God? And they said, where have we robbed you, God? And he said, in tithes and offerings. Proverbs 3:9 says, the tithe is the Lord. And boy, I know when Terry and I first got married and we first began to tithe, it was like, how is this going to work? And some of you may be there in your life as well. How do you take that 10% that is the Lord's and honor him with it? And it requires faith. But God says tithes belong unto him. I heard of a church that needed a place to park their extra cars. And so the pastor went to the owner of the grocery store next door, and he said, could we use your parking lot on Sundays? Would that be a problem? The man was a kindly man. He said, sure. He said, that'll be fine. He said, but I have one stipulation. He said, if you're going to park here, he said, one Sunday a year, I'm going to rope this lot off, and I'm not going to allow you to park there. The pastor said, well, we understand, but why? And the man said, because I don't ever want you to forget who owns this parking lot. Someone says, well, why does God want us to give him 10% of the blessings we receive? Because God does not ever want us to forget that he owns everything in every account and in every corner of our homes, that he is the giver of all good gifts. And this is a way to say, Lord, I know it comes from you, and I give it to you as a promised gift. I give it to you from a heart of love. We give God our gifts. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:4, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. I believe it was Amy Carmichael who said it this way. She said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And what a great life when we give to the Lord and he blesses that and we see the fruit of that gift. So God's word says that we are to give faithfully in our worship. And then secondly, we are to steward wisely. We are to steward wisely. If we steward in our homes to maintain integrity, then we must steward in our church to maintain integrity. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 rather says, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. I think of all the work that's going on right now on this campus, getting the New Year's budget together, and how can we do a little better in this and a little better in this. A few months from now, the certified public accountant's coming in and spending a week with us and auditing all the books. And why do we go through a lot of this process? Because we want to steward what God has given, that we might maintain the integrity of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you stop and think about these things with me this morning. Here's one little verse. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Let's say that together. Thou shalt not steal. And you begin to think about these commandments, and it's interesting because some people might think, well, we've got to learn these commandments so we can go to heaven someday. We've got to make sure we don't break any of these commandments. There's a few problems with that type of thinking. First of all, thinking you can go to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments, the first problem with that is most people who've told me that can't name 5 out of the Ten Commandments. I've had people say, I'm going to go to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. I say, is that right? Could you refresh my memory? What are those Ten Commandments? Now, how many of you agree that if you can't remember them, but you're supposed to keep them to get to heaven, there's a little problem there. But the second problem is that none of us have kept these commandments. As we've preached these last 8 Sunday mornings on the commandments, how many of you, just this little honesty here, how many of you would say, Pastor Chappell, in reality, over the last, let's just say, 2 years, I've broken a couple of these commandments myself. Anybody want to be honest about that? Have a little confessional therapy this morning? All right. All of us would say, yeah, I've not done real well in one or two of these. Okay. Now, wait a minute. If that's the way to get to heaven, folks, we are in deep trouble this morning. Aren't you glad you don't get to heaven by doing stuff? You see, the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, the law was not given as a way to get to heaven. That's why the Bible says in the New Testament, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, God's Son, Jesus Christ, came to this earth. And Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life for 33 and a half years. He was tempted in every way, but he never sinned. When he was brought to trial before Pilate, he stood there. And Pilate listened to the arguments. And finally, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. And the crowd said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. And they released Barabbas, a known criminal, to the crowd. And Jesus Christ was sent for his scourging. And there the cat of nine tails went down upon his back time and time again until the blood came flowing down. They thrust a cross upon him. Up the hill of the skull he went, the hill called Calvary. And there the Roman soldiers nailed the cross to Jesus Christ. They nailed his hands, they nailed his feet. And there they suspended him between heaven and earth. He hung and the blood came flowing down. And the Bible says, without the shedding of the blood, there's no remission of sin. And God said, when I sent my Son, that was my grace to you. He said, you didn't deserve such a sacrifice. You don't deserve such forgiveness. But he said, I love you, and for by grace are you saved. He said, in my graciousness, I've provided a way for you to have forgiveness and a home in heaven. For by grace are you saved. But listen to this, through faith. You see, God says, I've sent my Son. But you must put your faith in my Son. You must put your trust in what Jesus did. And it's not enough to trust a little bit in Jesus and a little bit in the Baptist church, or a little bit in Jesus and a little bit in the Catholic church, or in any other church. God says it's not about that. It's about trusting in Christ alone. For there is none other that is given under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no other name that brings salvation, the Bible says. And so every one of us today can have salvation. Listen, not by keeping the Ten Commandments, but by coming to God and saying, God, if you by grace offer it to me, then by faith I trust in your Son. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No one's going to be up in heaven going, ho, I kept the Ten Commandments, that's why I'm here. Only by the blood of the Lamb will we find our way into heaven. It's only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of the Lancaster Baptist Church in Lancaster, California. We invite you to find out more about our ministry. Let us know that our ministry is touching your life when you visit dailyintheword.org. Again, that's dailyintheword.org. You'll find many resources to help you and encourage you in your own spiritual growth. Before we wrap up the program, here's Pastor Paul Chappell.
My friend, the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That word must is a very interesting word because it's the same word that Jesus used in John chapter 3 when he spoke to a religious man who was lost without Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. My friend, this is not the must of a Baptist church or any other kind of a church, but Jesus Christ himself has reminded us that if we will have a home in heaven someday, then we must come to the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not the gift of any church or any prophet. Salvation is the gift of Jesus, who paid for our salvation and covered our sin when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. And my friend, 3 days after he died on the cross of Calvary, he rose again powerfully for our justification. If you would like your sins to be forgiven, if you would like to know what justification is all about, then the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would call on Him by faith today and confess to Him that you are a sinner and ask Him to forgive your sin and come into your life, the Bible promises that He will come in and you will be saved. May God help you today to make your prayer to the Lord by faith. If you've never trusted Christ, today is the day of salvation.
Well, thank you, Pastor. Friend, if you'd like more information about how to trust Christ as Savior, or if you've made that decision during this program, we would love to rejoice with you and send you some resources to help you grow in your Christian life. We would also like to send you a study guide for the current series, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. This study guide comes with outlines complete for every lesson in this series. It'll be a great resource for you to refer back to or to pass along to a friend. Again, it's the study guide for Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges. We'd like to send it to you this month as a gift when you call or write to us. By the way, we do appreciate if you'd consider a gift to the Ministry of Striving Together. Your gift will help us stay on this station and continue ministering the Word of God. You can contribute to our ministry by visiting dailyintheword.org and clicking on the tab that says Donate. To contact us toll-free and request this resource, Overcoming Life's Greatest Challenges, call us at 1-800-201-7748. Once again, that's 1-800-201-7748, or visit us at dailyintheword.org. We'd love to hear from you and know that our program is touching your life on a daily basis. Thanks for being a part of today's edition of Daily in the Word, and until next time, have a great day.